This morning, we're going to pick up where we last left off in our study through the book of Acts. And so last week, we covered a lot of ground as we looked at Peter's sermon in its entirety from verses 14 through 41. Today, we're going to take a much smaller portion of Scripture as we look to finish off chapter 2 of the book of Acts. So we'll be covering Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, okay? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and make your way there, if you haven't already, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And as always, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, a number of the chairs underneath them, there's a rack. Some of them have racks, and there's Bibles on some of them. And so if you need to reach down and grab one, please do so, so that you can follow along with the text as we go through it this morning. And so, all right, everyone there, Acts chapter 2. Will you please stand as I read this morning's text? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Follow along as I read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And so it begins in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. As we sang, how you love us, it is amazing. Your love is without end. There is no boundaries to it. There's no limit to it. Lord, we thank you for your unending love. We thank you for your unconditional love. And Father, as we gather here this morning, I pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts, continue to lead us and guide us as we spend time in your word. May you open up our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Father, we thank you for what a wonderful day you gave us yesterday. What a blessing that was just to be your hands and your feet, to be your arms around some of those kids and give them a hug and let them know that you love them and that they are loved. Lord, what a blessing that was. Give you all praise for that. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our midst today as a church, corporately, and as individuals. We pray that you would work within us. Lord, we want to make ourselves and present ourselves to you willing to and submitted to whatever you would have for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Dr. Luke, as we often refer to him, the writer of the book of Acts and the gospel account of Luke, from time to time he will give a summary statements regarding the church, generalizations of what the first century church was experiencing and or how God was using them. And the text before us is one of those summary statements that Dr. Luke here he zooms out from the events that occurred there on the day of Pentecost, and he gives us an overview of what was going on among the church from day to day. Okay, and some have called the text before us the perfect model for the church and what ought to be happening within the church. And I don't know if I would describe it as perfect, but it really does set forth for us a number of things that I believe to be of great importance within the church, and emphasizes for us things that the church was doing then, and I believe what the church ought to be doing now. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is something that we as a church and within the greater movement of Calvary Chapel have used as sort of a theme verse for what we do and what we emphasize within our church. Of course, we are not alone in that belief. Many other churches hold to similar convictions. I do believe, though, as we consider what the Lord would have for us today, I do believe that within these verses we see a very vital and thriving church that was being used by the Lord to do great things, and that we can look to emulate the examples left by them, that we too would and should expect to see the Lord use us to do great things just as he did with the first century church. And so let's dive in and look to glean from the example that was left to us by the first century church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I reread to you, and it says, "And they," speaking of the church, okay, that had just come into, really just come into existence, okay, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." From this morning's text, we're going to key in on these four main activities that characterize the early church and highlight the effects of these activities. Okay, the early church continued steadfastly in 1, the apostles' doctrine; 2, in fellowship; 3, in the breaking of bread; and 4th, and finally, but certainly not least, in prayer. Okay? The word continued steadfastly, the idea there, as we look at these four activities, it's important to note how the church did them. Okay? The text informs us that they continued steadfastly in all four of these activities. Okay? And if you like taking notes, if you're a note taker here this morning, you can replace the words continued steadfastly with persistently or unwaveringly or totally devoted. That's the idea here in regards to how they did these things. The idea portrayed is that the early church was completely consumed with doing these four activities. They were unwavering in their study of the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship. Okay? They were consistently breaking bread, and they were persistent in their prayer life. And so we want to take a look at each one of these activities and gain application for our own lives as well. So if we look first and foremost at this apostles' doctrine. What is doctrine? Okay, doctrine sometimes is something that we look at as a bunch of rules. Okay, within the church, this is our doctrine, and we lay it out like we believe this, and these are our rules that define who we are. Doctrine defined by Merriam-Webster is something that is taught, usually a principle or position or the body of principles and a branch of knowledge or system of belief. Okay? Biblical doctrine, then, is a body of beliefs centered on the Bible's details concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning humankind, concerning the church. The apostles' doctrine, therefore, implies what the apostles were teaching the early Christians. We know that earlier in this very chapter that we heard from some of what Peter's teachings were. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, he taught a sermon. Okay, when the Holy Spirit came and filled him, he spoke in his sermon to the crowd about the prophets. Okay? He spoke about Jesus and his ministry on earth. He spoke about Jesus' death upon the cross, his resurrection, and his redemptive power over our sinful lives. He taught of repentance, of baptism, of the remission of sins, and of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He exhorted all to be saved, and we recorded last week that some 3,000 were added to the church that day. That's a really powerful sermon, by the way. Okay. We know of Matthew's teachings. We ourselves have gone through the book of Matthew, right? We know how he was constantly quoting from the Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. Matthew focuses in on Jesus as king, and he teaches about his kingdom. We also know about the teachings of John, John set out to show that Jesus was the Son of God. He tells us of God's great love for us, and he builds upon the deity of Christ. And so where can we find all of these teachings? Well, it's basically our New Testament. Okay? And the apostles' doctrine is what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and Romans, and Corinthians, and Thessalonians, and all the others, books of and letters that are recorded for us in the New Testament. We read of the apostles' doctrine. But since we also know that the apostles often quoted the prophets, and they drew from the accounts of Old Testament figures such as Abraham, and David, and Solomon, that we can conclude that the apostles' doctrine would also include for us the Old Testament teachings as well. Therefore, as we consider what the apostles' doctrine refers to, I would suggest to you that it refers to the entirety of our Bible. It is the Word of God. And so when it states that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what it is saying is that the early church had an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. And as we look at the example of the early church and look to apply and model our own church after it, what do we note first off? Well, we note and we learn that the church must be involved in the study of God's Word. God's Word was a priority within the early church. Okay? We can read in chapter 6 of the book of Acts that there was a time when the apostles were pressured to oversee the distribution of aid to some of the widows. Many of you are familiar with that account. Their response was that it would not be right for them to leave the Word of God to wait on tables. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that. And so they suggested that 7 men be chosen for that task, that they would be able to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay? The precedence was on the Word, and the Lord wants to remind us this morning that he still places a high priority upon the study and upon the teaching of God's Word. Here at Calvary Chapel, Iwakuni, we try to place a high emphasis upon the teaching of God's Word. I feel like I'm more of a teacher. I went to school, actually, to be a teacher before I even got saved. That's what I thought I was going to be. I was going to be an elementary school teacher. But now I get to teach the Word of God. And so I'm not much of a preacher, not that preaching is bad. It's good, it has its place, but you'll find more often than not, I'm just a simple teacher. I try and make it as simple as possible as we go through it. And I think that's important. I think it's something that's needed within the church. I do hope that you know that my heart is that one day I will be able to stand before you, the body, and the Lord, and declare, as Paul did, that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And it is my desire to go through. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're just going through the Bible. Because it was important then, and it's still important now. Okay? I realize that some of you guys just need to extend many times to get the whole council because you're only here for a few years. But maybe some of you have gone and you come back. So maybe when you come back, maybe again, it will be closer to being finished. But I'll be able to stand before the Lord at least and say, at one time, I went through the whole Bible with and taught the church that you had provided for me to minister to. That's a desire of mine. And I hope that you're not bored by systematic teaching, just going verse by verse. I kind of like it. It's what we do. And I never get accused of fixing the message. You know, like, oh, he just said that because he knew I was going to be here. Just wherever we're at, you guys know where we're going. It's important. As a church and as believers, we need to be those who can rightly divide the word of truth. And we need to remember that the church is not a building. You and I are the church, okay? And so we are the body of Christ. And as a church, we must place a high emphasis upon the study and the teaching of God's Word. And as we continue as a church, this must always be at the forefront of what we are doing. Not only was the early church unwavering in their study of the apostles' doctrine, but they were also devoted to fellowship. Okay, this word here for fellowship is koinonia. It's an interesting Greek word. It's a word that we don't have a direct English translation for. The word means, can mean, or tries to explain an intimate sharing of oneself with another. Okay? It's used 20 times in the New Testament. It's translated as fellowship more often than not, but it's also translated a couple different ways. It's also translated as the word communion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, when Paul asked, what communion has light with darkness? Okay? This word koinonia can also be and has been used to describe contribution. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, that word koinonia, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That word koinonia is also translated as the word sharing. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Paul wrote about giving money to the poor saints in Jerusalem again, and how the church was glorifying God because of their liberal sharing with them and all men. You're beginning to see the picture that this word paints for us. Okay, it's a word that shows the care, love, and support that we should show and have towards one another. For the early church, we actually read in verses 44 and 45 just how this played out in their lives. Verse 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Okay? As we read that those verses, some of you might be thinking, that sounds like communism or something really weird. Okay, it wasn't communism, okay? Don't be deceived. The style of living here was a totally voluntary and temporary, and especially it was motivated by love. Okay? We know for sure that it was not required because of what Peter says in Acts chapter 5. When Ananias tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, Peter said in regards to the money that received from the selling of some of his land, Peter said, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You guys may know the portion of Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their land and basically pocketed some of it and came and said, oh, we sold our land and we sold it for this much and we're giving it all to the church. And Peter says, did you really sell it for that much? Oh, yes, that's how much we sold it for. And he says, hey, why are you trying to lie? It was yours to begin with. You don't have to give it. You know, there's no obligation. Why are you trying to conceive this lie? You're lying not to us, but to God. So we see the selling and giving of material possessions was a voluntary thing. It was not required of anyone. It was a simple desire to show love and support to those who were in need. And the same principle is true for us today. It's not about selling all that you own and giving it all to charity, okay, but rather the principle of caring for others. A sense of brotherhood amongst the body of believers. Fellowship was a vital part of the early church. Okay? To remove it would have been disastrous for the life of the body. And the same is true today. I've heard a number of people try and tell me that they don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. And I agree that going to church is not a prerequisite for salvation. Absolutely not. Okay? But I also know this, that without the body of Christ to be there to support, to encourage, to love upon an individual, they will in turn find themselves in a whole lot of struggles, and most often they will find themselves ending up falling away because there's no accountability, there's no support. You're doing it all on your own when it wasn't meant to be done all on your own. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 states that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day's approaching. The Lord is coming back. We need to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another, pouring into one another, not letting people just fall away and be off by themselves. Okay? The body's here to exhort, encourage, edify. And why would anyone not want that kind of thing? Why would anyone not want that kind of care in their life? It's like, I want to walk with the Lord. And I want, you know, to live for Him. It's great. Come to church. We've got all sorts of people that are going to help you, encourage you, edify you, help you develop the gifts and talents the Lord's giving you. No, I don't want that. Oh, that's foolish. Okay? And maybe I'm speaking to the choir because you guys are here. But it's foolish to think such a way. We see here that the second practice of the early church was that they were involved in fellowship. Okay, the church, you and I. Okay, we should gather together often. And we should have genuine love for one another that looks to help in times of need. Sometimes those needs may be financial. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it can be social. Oftentimes it's a spiritual need. Okay? We want to be there to offer that. Christ said about the church and His disciples that the world will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. I hope, and I believe this can be said of our church family, okay? And may it continue to be a precedent amongst us, that we would care for one another and look out for one another, that we would have each other's best interest in mind, and we would be looking to edify and build up one another in our walk with the Lord. Well, the church was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and thirdly, it says that they were in breaking of bread, okay? Now, the breaking of bread can be understood as actually two things. Okay? First and foremost, the breaking of bread was simply their regular meals. Okay? In verse 46, actually, if you look here in verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Okay? Verse 46 tells us that the early church went from house to house, breaking bread, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, do you know what happens when you invite someone over to your house and share a meal with them? You share your life with them. You talk together. Maybe you pray together. Okay? You laugh together. Usually if you come over to my house, I make you play games at my house. We're a game family. So we'll pull out the games, usually ones that I know I can win at. So if you've played it a number of times, I won't bring that one out. So I got a plethora of games. But it's sharing life. Okay? When we are willing to open up our home and we're willing to break bread with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it creates a wonderful opportunity for fellowship. Okay, we just highlighted the importance of fellowship, and breaking bread is a great means to fellowship. The first century church placed an emphasis on getting together and breaking bread. And I think that we ought to emulate that. You know, yesterday, it was great. A good chunk of us all gathered together and we had a picnic lunch with some kids from the orphanage. And as we sat there and had lunch, we shared laughs and we talked with one another. We got to know some of each other a little bit better. And that was a good thing. Every month we try to plan at least one opportunity for the church body to gather together for a potluck of some sorts. Okay? And there's a reason that we do that. Okay? And it's not because it's easier than going to get something on your own on Sunday afternoon, because it's not. Okay? I know that it takes a little extra planning and some extra work to plan ahead of time and have some food ready that you can bring, and we're going to church, what am I going to do with it for a couple hours? You know, it's got to be a food that this, is there room in the refrigerator? Yeah, it's not easy, but it's worth it. Jokingly, some in the past have referred to Calvary Chapel as Calorie Chapel, because we get together and we eat so much. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I like that. Okay? I think it's important that we break bread together. As I mentioned, it's a great means of fellowship. And so our calendar will continue to highlight opportunities for us to gather together, to break bread, to hang out, to share our lives with one another. It's important. When the early church gathered together for meals, they were often called agape feast or love feast. Love feasts were opportunities of fellowship for both the Jews and Gentile believers, and they were meant to draw the body together and were commonly followed up with the observance of communion, which leads us to our second understanding of the breaking of bread. Okay, secondly, the breaking of bread is understood to be partaking of communion. And it makes sense as you look at the instruction that was given by Paul in regards to reminding the church about the institution of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Also in the same letter to the Corinthians, Paul declares that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. These love feasts were times when the church would gather together for their common meal. Okay? And oftentimes bread and wine were common food at a Jewish table. And at the end of these love feasts, they would pause to remember the Lord by observing communion. And so we see really a twofold application here. Not only was breaking bread an opportunity for fellowship for the believers, but it also spoke of partaking of communion. And we are instructed that we are to partake of communion in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us as he laid down his life for us upon the cross at Calvary. And as he paid the price for each and every one of our own sins and died a painful death. And so we partake of communion and we remember that. But we also partake of communion to proclaim his coming. Because the story didn't end at the cross. You guys know, 3 days later, he rose from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to tell him to come back for us. It's interesting to me that even though they lived so close to the time of Jesus' death, that they still partook of communion in order to never forget. The early church was constantly being reminded and in remembrance of what Christ did for them. Today as a church and as individuals, we need to constantly remind ourselves of the work of the cross. His grace that was poured out for us, and we ought to live a life that is expectant of his return. As we partake of communion, we partake not only in remembrance of what he does, but also looking forward to when that day he comes for us. And so when we partake of communion as a whole, as a church, that's what we're doing. We want to remember what he's done, but we also want to look forward to his return and be living in expectation of that return. Well, moving on here, we note that lastly, the church was persistent in prayer. Okay? Prayer is our lifeline to the Lord. It is how we speak to our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. Prayer may have been the fourth and last thing mentioned in the practices of the church, but it wasn't fourth in priority. Remember earlier of the story, the account in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, they didn't think it was best to have themselves waiting on tables so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer was a top priority in the early church. Prayer combined with the word. And it's interesting to me that prayer and the word were the most important things within the church. Those were the things they said, we can't busy ourselves doing these other things because we need to give ourselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those were the two things that they said, we can't allow these things not to be happening. And I think that's interesting because prayer and the word are the best means of communication that we have with the Lord. It's really beautiful if you think about it. The way that the Lord has set it up, he has given to us his written word, his will for our lives. He speaks most often through his word. And how do we respond to him? Through prayer. May I suggest to you that the reason the word and prayer had top priority within the early church is because they understood that this was how the Lord was going to continue their relationship with them. Okay? They knew that this was how we were going to communicate. Okay? No longer they didn't have that face-to-face interaction with the Lord anymore, but they had prayer. And it was a top priority. You know, when we think of communication in general, communication is one of, if not the most important thing when it comes to relationships. A healthy relationship is one that is filled with open and honest communication. Okay, that goes for our relationships with our spouses, okay, with our family, with our friends, and most definitely with our Lord. A man or woman who's faithful to God's word and to prayer is a man or woman that the Lord is doing great things in. I believe that with all my heart. If you want to have a strong relationship with the Lord, spend time in His word, spend time in prayer, and you'll be doing just fine. We see here that the church needs to be involved in prayer and open communication with the Lord. And here at Calvary Ikuni, we have various opportunities to gather together for prayer. Okay? We gather at our midweek service and our midweek study on Wednesday nights. And we take some time to pray for one another. We break up into groups. We share praise reports and prayer requests. And it's a vital part of our accountability groups that meet. The men and the women, they pray together. Okay? We have a prayer meeting that meets every other Thursday night at my house. Okay? All are welcome. We have it at my house because we don't need the church because there's only a few people that come to it. But it's open to anybody who would come. I kind of hope that we wouldn't be able to have it at my house because too many people want to come. But that's not the case right now. We have prayer requests that we make a point to write into our church bill. And you guys realize that every week we put prayer requests in there? Okay. We don't do that just so we, it's like, oh, we need some space. Let's throw something in there. I don't know. Let's throw some prayer requests in there or something. You know, I don't know. That's not why we do it. We think it's important that you pray. And so we say, hey, if you got nothing to pray for, here's a list of, there's a few things to get you going. Okay? Please pray for these things. Okay? Each week we have, during the month, it's an insert, but normally it's a tear apart. If you have a prayer request, you can write it out and we'll pray for it. Thursday nights, I gather those together, and every other Thursday night, we're looking through those, and we're praying for people. Prayer's important. And I feel like it's sad that as you look at the church as a generalization today, what do you see the most difficulty in and the lack of? It's a lack of proper understanding of the Word of God, and it's a lack of prayer. Two things that were the most important things in the early church are things that the church today is floundering in. And it shouldn't be that way. Prayer is important. We try and make it important here. We try and give as much opportunity for it. Could we do more prayer? Certainly. I don't think you can ever have enough prayer. Okay? Even if someone prayed 2 hours a day, you know, it's like, well, would three be better? Yeah, probably three would be better. But, you know, we got to do what we can, okay? We can always do more, but I feel like we're lacking. And I really would appreciate, and I think God would desire and encourage us to develop our prayer life. Prayer is something that we need in our church. Okay? Let's look at the results here, okay? As we consider these four activities, interestingly, it says verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 43 says, then being, as they did these four things, then this happened. This was the results. This is what the church experienced when they were doing these four things. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We already read 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. the results. Results are important, okay? As we look at these four practices of the early church, we see that there were tremendous results. Verse 43 says that the fear of the Lord came upon every soul. A reverent fear for the awe and power of the Lord. A genuine admiration for God. When people saw what God was doing in and through the first century church, people were faced with the reality of God. And they responded in awe and reverence. Verse 43 also tells us that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Of course, as we go through the book of Acts, we will read of some of those incredible signs and wonders that were done through the apostles. But I think for us today, I want to encourage you, remind you that I believe that the same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles to do these incredible things is still alive and active within the church today and is still able to do the miraculous. And He wants to do that in and through us. Verse 44 and 45 talks about how the church cared for each other, looked out for one another, looked to the needs of others. And we highlighted this already when we talked about the importance of fellowship. Let me ask you, are we willing to give of what we have that we may meet the needs of others? Okay. Again, this isn't just talking about money or finances. Okay. What about your time? Your talents, the gifts that the Lord has given to you. Are you willing to share those with the body to help meet the needs of the body? You know, we've got a lot of areas where we could use some help in our church. Okay? We need more teachers for our Sunday school program. Okay? We got PCS season coming up. A number of you guys are heading. Uncle Sam's sending you all over the place. Okay? The Lord, I believe, as well, sending you. And so we have some shortages. We know we have some shortages coming up on the horizon, and we're actually considering having to combine some of our Sunday school classes or to stop offering certain classes because we just don't have enough volunteers for it. And I don't say that to try and threaten people like, oh, we're going to, you know. It's not a coercion type of thing. It's just an honest reality. This is what we talked about at our last leadership meeting. What are we going to do? Well, we have a shortage of helpers. God's given to you more than just finances that can be used to be a blessing and to help meet the needs of the church. Okay? It's a blessing for you. I hope you think of it as a blessing to be able to drop your kids off and just be ministered to here and love, know your kids are being loved on. And so there's a need. It's a way that you could help out. Verse 46 says that the church was unified in one accord. And we've looked at this word before, okay? Remember that it was a phrase that speaks about the unity that was experienced amongst a diverse group of people. Okay, my Strong's lexicon describes it as a term that is almost musical within its imagery. Okay, a number of notes are sounded, which while different, they harmonize in pitch and tone. Okay, as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. That's what it means to be in one accord. Okay? Each of us different, bringing what we have to offer to the Lord, and the Lord using it to create something beautiful. Okay? It's what He desires for us, I believe. And I desire to see that sort of unity amongst us, that although we may be different, that we would be unified in our beliefs and our service to the Lord. Verse 47 says that praise was given to the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord is the one that truly deserves our praise. Okay? When things go well at church, when the church is healthy, we give all glory and we give all honor to the Lord, for it's He that is working within us. Okay? Church successes should not give praise to programs or to people. Okay? God can use those types of things, but they're simply tools in His hands. He gets the praise for anything good that comes from us. Verse 47 also says that the church found favor with all people. Think about it. If you're an outsider, okay? Try and imagine yourself, you're an outsider from the church, okay? Looking in on the church and you see a group of people who are passionate about what they believe. They love one another. They care for one another. They have each other's interest in mind. They share a bond that unites them. Great things are happening amongst them, and they always point to the Lord and not man. You couldn't help but want to be part of that. When the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, I believe it becomes a draw to certain type of people. We become salt and we become light. We become somewhat attractive to those around us. We have something that they don't have, and it's the Lord. And last but not least, the Lord added to the church, it tells us there, verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here at Calvary Chapel, Iwakuni, you won't see us put any sort of emphasis on church growth programs. A number of churches can get caught up into that. We're going to have a church growth thing, and we want you to invite this many friends, and I've heard of churches even doing raffles and awards and stuff. If you get this many people to come, you'll be put in the drawing for a vacation getaway. We're not doing that. Okay? We're going to leave adding to the church to the Lord. That's His business. If He wants to add to the church, I'm confident that He'll do so. Okay? It's not our work. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And yes, the Lord wants to use us. He wants to use us as tools and as instruments to come alongside people, to encourage them, to exhort them, to share the gospel with them. Those are all great things. I'd say, yes, we're to do those things. But our emphasis is not upon, let's get as many people in here as we can. Okay? We're going to let the Lord do that. Okay? As He comes alongside people, He convicts them of sin, righteousness, judgment to come, leads them to, gives us opportunity to witness to them, then we have opportunity to welcome them into the church. That's a great model for us. And it's one I look to emulate. We're not out there trying to build Calvary Chapel Kingdom because it's not about us. Looking at here just this morning's text as we draw to a close and we end up here, we see that when the church is continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, the Lord takes care of everything else. It may sound very simple, but I think it can be that simple. As we continue as a ministry here in Iwakuni, I believe that as we model ourselves off of this first century church and make a commitment to these four priorities, that God will continue to take care of us, just as He took care of the first century church. He will continue to lead us. He will continue to guide us, continue to provide for us. He'll take care of everything. I believe that. And I hope that you do as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You for, this wonderful example that You've given to us here as You inspired Luke to write this summary statement about what the church was doing day to day. They were gathering together and in Your word, studying the apostles' doctrine, understanding Your teaching, Your word. Lord, they gathered together in prayer. They broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. Lord, we want to do those things too. But give us a heart after You. Give us a heart for one another. May Your love fill us and overflow us, Father. Lord, may we be like the first century church and trust in You to take care of all that needs to be taken care of, Lord. That we would just, hey, we're going to get in the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to share meals together. We're going to remember what You've done when we partake of communion. Look forward to Your coming. And God, you're going to take care of the rest. Father, give us that belief, that hope, that trust that You will do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.